Morning, Way Fellowship Church. How's everyone doing? Hey, we're going to be in the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will get you one. But we walk through the verses, so if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. We're in Acts chapter 4 today. Acts chapter 4. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4. And before we jump into that, I just want to let you know that we had a good day yesterday. I want to thank the Parkwood team for coming out and helping us. And we did a real good job, I think, of just letting people know that we're here, letting people know that we believe in a guy named Jesus, and that's the reason why we do what we do. But Missy went home and she threw up. So be praying for Missy. She's kind of under the weather. She had so much fun, she couldn't contain it. Eric, I feel like I'm getting a lot of reverb echo here or something. Is that too loud? Or okay, but pray for her. She's not feeling well, and obviously we're missing some people too after a long day yesterday. All right, we're in Acts chapter 4. With that, I don't know if you guys who were there yesterday experienced any headaches or anything like that, but we were out in the sun for quite a while. I kept telling everyone, you need to drink water, and I did, but I guess I didn't drink enough because I was at Fry's Food and what's the last part? Drugstore last night because I needed some drugs. I was just in pain. My head felt like something was going to blow up out of it. And so I'm in food, Fry's Food and drugs, and looking for something to alleviate this pain because we had nothing left in the house. And it's amazing. Have you ever just sat there and tried to figure out what would work best for your condition? And there's so many different things in front of you. There's a pain relief section, and you're looking at all this stuff, and there's all these little different specific things. And on top of that, there's all these different specific name brands, right? And picking out something is a little bit challenging at times. And so I finally went with some generic ibuprofen and some generic Tylenol. Got a thing of Gatorade and went home and I went to sleep. But here's the deal. These things that I'm looking at to bring me relief, these things that are supposed to save me from the pain that I'm experiencing, each of these things have a name attached to it. Today, we're talking about the one name that brings true salvation, and that's Jesus. Today, we're looking at this person named Jesus and the power that is in this name, Jesus. Yesterday, we did our event, and we all wore these red shirts that said, to share Jesus. And that's what we're about at the Way Fellowship Church, is this person named Jesus, and what he did, and what he continues to do for each and every one of us. So if you would, we're going to jump into the passage today. We're in Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And this is a continuing story. We've been looking at this story for the last three weeks. A long time ago, a couple days ago in this story, but for us, 3 weeks ago, we read about Peter and John going to the temple. They were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God himself living within them. And they see this lame man who's begging for money. And they say, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And this guy who's 40 years old, who hasn't walked a day in his life, pops up and starts jumping with joy that he can walk for the first time in his life. And so after that point, everyone's walking around screaming, this guy can walk. Everyone's joyous and celebrating. And Peter begins this long sermon that we dealt with last week. Well, here in chapter 4, Peter gives another sermon, another message. It's the same message. It's just to a different crowd. And we read in verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people in the middle of Peter's sermon from last week's message, as he's talking to all these people about what just happened to this lame man, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So he's in the middle of this amazing message, and he gets interrupted. Because in verse 2, they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, John and Peter were teaching the people and proclaiming what? In Jesus, They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These powers that be, these Sadducees, these priests, and these rulers, the temple guard, all come up and they're annoyed. They're ticked off because John and Peter are preaching in the name of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, this word Sadducees, a specific group of people who ruled in Jerusalem, and they were defined by not believing in an afterlife. They followed the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but they only listened to the laws, to the rules and the regulations. They didn't believe in angels and demons, and they did not believe in an afterlife. And they're greatly annoyed because Peter and John are preaching what? That there is an afterlife, that there is a resurrection from the dead, that when we die, when we take our last breath, we do not dissolve into nothingness. We do not enter into that last great night. We actually go somewhere. That there is a resurrection that takes place for every person. And these Sadducees are greatly annoyed because it's like they're showing up to their church and preaching something totally contrary. Verse 3, and they arrested them. They're so annoyed, they arrest them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many, that's lots of people, of those who had heard the word, who had heard John and Peter talking about this lame man and how he was saved by Jesus' name, many believed. Many put their faith, that's the Greek word for faith, many believed, many faithed, many put their trust, where? In Jesus. And the number of men came to about 5,000. There's this awesome progression as we look at the book of Acts. It starts with 120 men. Goes to 3,000 in chapter 2. And now, after Peter's sermon, 5,000 people have put their faith and trust in this person named Jesus Christ. This is the birth of the church that we've been looking at. This is how church grows. Through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, as we just open up our mouth and talk about Jesus, the name of Jesus. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and their elders and the scribes, so these same people that arrested them, they gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the priestly family. So, they have arrested these two individuals, and now they're going to put them on trial in front of two important names, Annas, and Caiaphas. Do those two names ring a bell to anyone? Come on, I'll give you a gold star if you can tell me who these two people are. These were the two individuals who, you get a gold star, you get a gold star, okay? These were the two people who tried Jesus. We read in all the gospel accounts how Jesus was put on trial, and remember how Peter ran away? In the middle of the night, the rooster crowed three times. Well, as Peter was running away, Jesus was being tried by these two individuals. These were the two people who determined to put Jesus to death. And then, on top of that, in Matthew 18, we read about these same two individuals. This group of people were the same people who paid off the Roman guards and told them, hey, tell the story that his disciples came and got the body. They crucified the Son, and then they bribed Roman guards, to tell the world that his disciples stole the body. These two people are now trying Jesus' disciples, Peter and John. In verse 7, when they set them in the midst, It was like a semicircle, round table format, and they put them in the midst. That's called intimidation. And they inquired, by what power, or by what name did you do this? They put them in the middle, intimidating. These are the high priests. And they ask, by what name? That's intimidation too, because they know what name. Just think about it. They've had these guys locked up all night. They know what happened. That's why they arrived on the scene. They had the whole night to investigate. They knew what Peter and John were doing it. And they knew by what name they were doing it. But they put him in the center, hoping to intimidate him. And Peter, filled with the Spirit, 3, but Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, this is another constant refrain. As we as a church look at the book of Acts, and we as a church learn how a church grows. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a constant refrain for the first four chapters of the book of Acts. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. 120, 3,000, 5,000 people. Because they were filled with the Spirit. Remember at Pentecost, what were they doing before the Holy Spirit came down? What were they devoting themselves to? Prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer, participle, ongoing, over and over and over and over again, devoting themselves to prayer, then the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and people come to know the Lord as they proclaim the gospel. Peter, facing opposition, he's still filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you guys to see this. He was filled with the Holy Spirit as he preached to the crowds. He got arrested, and he's still filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter wasn't in jail, twiddling his thumbs. He wasn't in jail, pacing back and forth, stressing out. I believe Peter was still praying, devoting himself to prayer. He wasn't worrying. He was still emptying himself and trusting in God and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue his work through the next day. And the question for each of us, I strongly believe this, the Way Fellowship Group Church is not just an institution, it's a people. We, as the Way Fellowship Church, are we emptying ourselves daily? Are we seeking the Lord and are we allowing Him to fill us with His Spirit? Are we so involved in the things of this world that we're filling ourselves with the things of this world instead? These men seek to intimidate John and Peter, but Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, if this is the real reason you're trying us because we healed a man, see, the inference is that's not the real reason that they're trying him. The real reason that they're trying John and Peter is because of the name Jesus. It's not because they healed a man. It's about this issue of Jesus. If we are being examined today concerning a deed done to a crippled man, by what means he has been healed, and this word healed, for all you Greek speakers, is actually the word saved. It's the same word that's translated saved throughout the New Testament. If this man has been saved, or if this man has been healed, to play on words, verse 10, here's the point. Let it be known to all of you and to all people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. He's made whole is a better translation. He's made complete. Guys, today's message is about the name of Jesus. There is no other name known by man by which we must be saved, is the next verse. There is no other way to salvation except by this name, Jesus. It is because of the name of Jesus. My name's Scott. I have no idea what that name means. Of Scotland, I don't know. It's much better than, you know, Bob. My dad's name is Bob. He was the third. I didn't want to be the fourth. I'm so glad I wasn't. He was named after Robert Lee Gorley. Glad I didn't go there because, you know, I'm an Arizona boy, not a Confederate type or whatever, okay? But Scott, what's in a name? There's nothing in that name. Bill, William, Jim, Jimbo. As Americans, we don't really hold any value in names. But in the ancient Near Eastern tradition, names were very important. Names were given to the baby as almost a prophecy of what that baby, what that man, what that woman would eventually become. Here it says, in the name of Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean in the Greek? Anyone? He saves. The Old Testament Hebrew name is Yeshua, Joshua. It's where we get Joshua from. It means he saves. And then the New Testament Greek, Yesu, Latin, Greek, Jesus, he saves. When the angel appeared to Mary, the angel told him, you shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. It is in the name of Jesus. His very function, his very identity in his name encompasses this idea and purpose of salvation. Number two, he is the Christ. That's not his last name. It's not Scott Gorley. It's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. And we as Americans have kind of put them together. He is the Christ. He is the one that was foretold of since Genesis 3:15. When man screwed up big time and offended God, Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit. Remember the story? God came in. He's mad at them. They hid. Well, there were consequences that God gave man and woman. But he also gave a promise that there would come one in Genesis 3:15, the seed who would crush Satan. This is the one. This is that offspring, the Christ, who was prophesied from Genesis 3:15 all the way to his fulfillment when he came and he died on the cross and rose from the grave. And when he will one day return. Amen? This is that Jesus, the Christ, and he's of Nazareth. He's a dude. He is a man. He was fully man. Fully God, but fully man nonetheless. He had a body. He died in that physical body. And he rose in that physical body. And because he had a physical body, and because he died in a physical body, and because he rose in a physical body, that means you and I, when we put our trust in this same Jesus, we will get a brand new body one day. And the last part, this name Nazareth is important also because it had been a couple months earlier that this actual story of the cross took place where Jesus hung upon it. And above the cross, Pilate had an inscription posted. Jesus of what? Nazareth. This phrase, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was famous. People were still talking about him. People in the same city of Jerusalem were still remembering this guy who healed their little girl, who healed the leper, who gave sight to the blind. It had only been a couple months. This guy, Jesus of Nazareth, was still famous. And Peter standing before these leaders who killed him, saying, you killed the Savior. You killed the Christ, the one who was prophesied from old. You killed this same Jesus who was running around healing everyone, breaking loaves and fishes and multiplying them to feeding the 5,000 and so on. You guys crucified him. It's a capital U-O-Y-O-U. It's a plural. You crucified him, whom God raised from the dead. You killed him, but he was on that cross, but he rose. And then you had soldiers. Then you paid some soldiers to tell a lie. By him, this man is standing before you. So we infer that the crippled man who was 40 years crippled and was healed, they brought him in also, and he's standing there as proof. Guys, who healed the crippled man? Jesus. Good. It's like 5 gold stars right there. It wasn't Peter and John who healed him. The Holy Spirit worked through them, but ultimately Peter's giving the glory to Jesus here. It is Jesus, the same Jesus who you put to death, who's now alive. He healed him. Ha ha. You killed him, but you couldn't stop him. Amen? These people killed Jesus, but they could not stop him. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. This is Psalm 118:22. Peter quotes this later. Remember, we got through the book of Peter earlier, but in the book of Peter, he quotes this as well. This is Psalm 118:22, and it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is seen throughout the whole New Testament. Another piece of prophecy about this person, Jesus. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why is Jesus so important? Because salvation is found in Jesus. Why is Jesus important? Because according to this verse, salvation is found nowhere else but in Jesus. Yeah, that's what we believe. All roads do not lead to heaven. You can't go to Fry's Food and Drug Store and find a whole bunch of different Jesus bottles or God bottles. Let's put God bottles. Jesus is one. Your God, this God, his God. It's not multiple gods to choose from. It's Jesus. No one else. John 14:6, out of Jesus' own mouth, the audacity of him, but he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, we believe that. It's audacious. It's arrogant. But that's what we believe. It is by his death and his resurrection that we have opportunity to have fellowship with God once again. I want to break it down. Why? I want to explain it. Why? Why did Jesus have to come? Why do we choose to believe that it's this guy who has the gate, the keys to the gate, and no one else? If we go back a couple minutes ago, I talked about Genesis chapter 3. Our great-great-granddaddy screwed up. He listened to his wife. Come on, that was a joke. Father's Day, I get one, right? I get one pass, okay. He did listen to his wife. This is for Father's Day, little mini sermon, guys. Fathers, husbands, you got to be men. Okay? You can listen to your wife, but ultimately you got to listen to God first. And God told them what? Don't eat of this tree. And they both, to be fair to both men and women, they both ate of this tree. And their fellowship with God was broken. Their trust, the intimacy with God was broken. Gentlemen, your wife says don't do something and you go do it. You just broke fellowship with your wife. We live in a world of relationships, and when we don't honor the relationship, that relationship becomes broken. And since our great-great-granddaddy broke that relationship, we've been living in separation between us and God. Creation and Creator have been kind of butting heads. And that's called sin. That's the churchy word, sin. We're fractured, we're broken, we're flawed. We all are screw-ups. And we all do not behave the way that God does. If you think I'm lying, just pretend about the last time you were in your room with the door shut. Just pretend that someone could read your mind. Wouldn't that be scary if someone could actually read your mind? We are not good people. We're not. Right? The evil thoughts in our head. We are basically screwed up. But God loved us. Someone quoted John 3:16 to me yesterday. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that we might have fellowship with God. See, we are so screwed up, we're not worth much. But God's son, his very son, Father's Day, his son, what is more valuable to God who has everything than his son? And he chose to love us in such a way that he gave his son. And instead of throwing his anger on you and me, he chose to throw it on his son instead. And so instead of me hanging on that cross, deserving God's anger, Jesus hung on that cross, endured all the penalty, all the consequence for my sin. I did not have to endure that. He took it, then he took it down to the grave. Pop back up, conquering it. If Jesus is powerful enough to not hang on that cross and to get back up. See, we don't keep Jesus on the cross, do we? He's not there. If we could hang a big old big old mountain with a hole in it, you know, with an empty tomb kind of thing. If we could hang that around our necks, that would probably be a better symbol. Okay? He is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in that tomb. He conquered death. And death is the consequence of our sin. Because we sin, we're going to die. And he conquered it. And if he conquered it, here's the gospel. Here's what Peter's saying. If we want to see, if we want to experience salvation, we trust in this guy who did it. If we want to conquer death, if we want to conquer the sin and the evil that's within us, we can do it because this guy conquered death. And we put our trust in him and we're going to follow him. He knows the escape route. We're following this guy. Love, follow, and share Jesus. How did these people respond to such a message? Peter says, salvation is no other name than Jesus, this guy you put to death. How will they respond? The better question is, how are you guys going to respond? How will we respond to this belief? Is salvation found in another place other than Jesus? I'm going to move forward a little quickly now. Verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These guys were fishermen. They were uneducated. They went to public school. All right? I'm a public school teacher. That was a joke. We have some public school teachers in here. I'm sorry. That was a joke. But these guys were not very educated. They were fishermen. They were sailors. Navy. secondly, they were bold. Remember Peter ran away, his tail between his legs, as Jesus was on trial? Now he's standing before the same people and he's bold. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit. Something changed in Peter since Jesus got crucified on that cross. The same saving power that we all experience in the cross and his resurrection, Peter experienced, and now he's standing before these same accusers with the power of the Holy Spirit in boldness proclaiming the gospel. Number two, the second but, even though they were uneducated men, I want you to see this truth. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Guys, people recognize when we are with Jesus. Being with Jesus makes us bold. Just saying. As we spend more and more time with Jesus, we become more bold. And as we spend more and more time with Jesus, other people see that. They're seeing it right here. They don't understand the effects of it, but they're seeing it. Verse 14, but seeing that the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Their mouths are stopped. The dude's healed. 40 years, he's never walked. Can't argue with that. Can't argue with the fact that these same men are bold now who once ran away. Can't argue with that. Another little point, guys, Christians, my brothers and sisters. Boldness always trumps eloquence. They saw that these guys were uneducated. It's not about our eloquence with the gospel. It's about our boldness with the gospel. It really is. Are we just willing to utter the name Jesus? Not God, Jesus. Even though Jesus is God, I say Jesus because I'm believing in a specific God, not your God. As we spend more time filled with the Holy Spirit, we become more bold with the gospel. 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Cannot deny it. He's standing there. He's jumping around. He can walk. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in what? This name. The name Jesus. You ever been to a church where the pastor just says God all the time? I like to say Jesus. It's this name. And what do these guys seek to do? They seek to prevent them from uttering this name, Jesus. Notice. There's nothing in there about the resurrection. They're not even arguing that. It's kind of interesting. Remember, they paid off the guards? They paid off the guards for what purpose? To pretend that they stole the body? The body was stolen? They're not even arguing the resurrection point. It's as if they can't even handle that. Here's the issue. How will you respond to the name Jesus? These guys are hearing about Jesus the second time, and their response is just to blow it off again. How will you respond to the name Jesus? Verse 18, we're almost done. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." What have these two men, John and Peter, seen? What have they heard? They spent 3 years hearing the words of God right in front of their face. They spent 3 years standing next to this person named Jesus, who we believe is God, hearing every word that flowed out of his mouth. And what have these two individuals seen? They've seen Jesus off the cross, walking around, completely resurrected. There is a life after death. And life is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. In the last two verses here, and when they had further threatened them, just love that. Like, what are they doing? Shaking a stick at them? When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all who were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. We'll finally conclude the story after 3 weeks, but I want you to notice in this last verse the word sign. This healing of this lame man, this miracle, was a sign of something greater. Signs point directions, right? It's like a big arrow sign. This was a sign. This was a big arrow pointing to what? Jesus. Pointing to the ultimate healing that we can experience in this person named Jesus. Not only was he healed, which is the Greek word for saved, but he also provides salvation for all who call upon this name. If you have never responded to Jesus, like Peter and John have been asking you to, if you have never looked at this person, if you've always thought he was just a nice guy, a good teacher, but if you're beginning to see that he was so much more than a nice guy, a good moral teacher, I encourage you today to take a step forward and trust in his name. You might not be able to put your full trust in. You might not be able to go all in today. But I ask that you would think about and maybe even venture out in a prayer today that he would begin to show you more and more who this guy Jesus is and how he is the Savior of the whole world. If you want to go full in today and you feel just nagging in your heart that you know you're a sinner, you know you're totally messed up, and you know that every attempt on your own has come up short, and you want to go all in with this guy named Jesus, then in a moment, I'm going to be at the back table, and I encourage you, come back and talk with me. We'll talk, and we'll pray together to the Father who loves you and sent his Son to die for you. For my brothers and sisters today, big question. Have you been living the Spirit-filled life? Have you been emptying yourself of the world? Have you been devoting yourself to prayer and the Word? Have you been filling yourself with God or non-God things? And have you seen God work through you in the same way that he works through Peter and John? Are you boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus? Or are you scared to do it? I want to encourage you to empty yourself today, to repent, to ask God to fill you, so that this week we might go forth, not just loving God, not just doing our best to follow Him, but also sharing Him through the name of Jesus. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You cared enough just to reveal to us who You are through Your Word. There's lots of books out there, but this one has stood the test of time. This is the oldest, and it goes back the furthest. And there's no other book that's sold that outsells Your Word. And so we have confidence in it that we can read it, where we can hear Your words and know that they come directly from You. And today, Lord, we hear that You do love us. Lord, that You sent Your Son to die for us. And we ask that You would work inside our hearts that we might turn more to You and worship You, that we would seek You, Lord, that we would live lives that honor You. And if there is someone here today, Lord, who has never gone all in on You, Lord, who have never put their trust in You, Lord, I just pray that You would help them to take the first step, Lord. You've already taken the giant step towards us. I pray that You might help them, give them the boldness to take a step forth and trust You today. And I ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.